Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord and blessed Father, you are worthy of our praise and thanks. May we indeed enter your presence together today as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with the joy of your spirit in mutual love. Let us continue to sing together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we may give voice to our praises and exalt our great Savior. Open our ears that we may hear your word. Stir up our hearts that we may believe. Kindle in us our first love that we may be no longer lukewarm, but burning as bright and shining lights with the fire of your spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 31. So I ask you to turn there. Lord's Day 31. Pages 886 and 887. At the back of the book of, or at the back of the Psalter hymnal. Dealing with the keys of the kingdom. We're going to be focusing mainly on the first key. We've recently looked at the second key in our series on the book of Acts, dealing with discipline. So we're going to be focusing first on the first key. Let's read this responsively again, starting with question 83. It says, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, through Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. Let's turn also to God's word, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And that's found on page 1409 of the Pew Bible, black-covered Pew Bible. And we'll read from verses 7 to 13. This we'll see in close connection with Lord's Day 31. Hear now God's holy word, Revelation chapter 3, beginning a reading at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open before you to Revelation 3 and verses 7 to 13. As we'll be looking at that as we see that in close relation to our catechism, Lord's Day 31. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Charles Simeon was the pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, for several decades. He preached his first sermon on November 10, 1782. But the congregation didn't want him. For 5 years, they refused to allow him to be the Sunday afternoon preacher, giving the pulpit instead to the assistant pastor. When he left, the church gave the pastor, or gave the pulpit to another man for the next 7 years, all the time refusing to allow Simeon to preach in the Sunday afternoon service. Simeon responded by holding a Sunday evening service later than the Sunday afternoon service time, and people from the town began to come. The church wardens locked the doors, and they left people outside of the church building. Simeon then had a locksmith open the doors, but when the wardens again locked the doors, he dropped the evening service. Only after 12 years did the church invite Simeon to preach in the Sunday afternoon. However, this wasn't the end of these troubles. This old church had pew boxes that had doors which you could lock. It was almost like personal property. On Sunday mornings, the pew renters refused to come to church and they locked their pew doors, refusing to allow others to sit in their personal pews. So Simeon personally funded and set up seats in the aisles and the nooks and crannies of this old building. But the church wardens removed them, throwing them outside of the building. Simeon attempted to visit the members of the church, but few doors were open to him. The opposition continued for 10 years. And historical records indicate that Simeon was helped by a legal declaration in 1792 to the effect that pew holders could no longer lock their pew doors. Now you might wonder, what sustained Charles Simeon through this whole time? Well, he continued to preach God's word year after year. That was his central labor of life. Simeon preached in that same pulpit for 44 years through extraordinary opposition and trials. For you cannot lock up the word of God or close God's kingdom from those who are called to receive it. For the Lord holds the keys and he opens and closes the doors. What are the keys of the kingdom? Well, the keys of the kingdom, or the keys of David, as they're spoken of here in Revelation chapter 3 and elsewhere in Scripture, point to the authority of Jesus Christ. Where there are keys, there are doors and locks. That's how it is. The kingdom of God is not a territory into which we can randomly enter. It's not a realm without passport checks or high security. There are walls and gates and doors, and Christ has appointed watchmen on Zion's walls and entrust them with the keys of the gate and with the mandate to exercise them with careful control. They're to let no one enter who is not qualified. We all begin by standing outside, just like the form for baptism states. We are by nature children of wrath and cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we what? Are born again. Christ holds the keys, and he makes his power known in the world through the preaching of his word and through church discipline. Hear then God's word this afternoon under the theme to Philadelphia, Christ holds the keys. And we'll look at this passage with 2 points. There are 2 promises given here by the Lord. First, I have opened the door. And then second, I will keep you. So first of all, Christ promises, I have opened the door. Jesus announces himself to the church in Philadelphia as he who is holy, he who is true. That's an incredible statement. While some may have the audacity to identify themselves in this way, only Jesus is with the Father and the Holy Spirit, completely holy and true. The fact that he's true speaks to his reliability, that he can be trusted. The fact that he is holy speaks to his purity and total consecration to God. He will not lead his people into sin. He can be followed. Those who hear Jesus announce himself as the Holy One and the True One, they can have that confidence. They can have their confidence bolstered. And so it's quite a way to begin this address to this church, a very different address compared to the others. This is the second last address to the 7 churches. Jesus has had a lot of hard things to say to most of these churches, as you may recall. Ephesus had lost its first love. Pergamos had become tolerant of idolatry and immorality, as well as other heresies. Thyatira was much like Pergamos. Sardis was the dead church, and Laodicea was neither hot nor cold. However, both Smyrna and Philadelphia are not rebuked by the Lord. Both Smyrna and Philadelphia faced other problems and difficulties, namely that there was this group of unbelieving Jews, which Jesus said belonged to the synagogue of Satan. As Jesus begins to address this church, he reminded Philadelphia what she was well aware of, for you have little strength. Why do they have little strength? Perhaps they were few in number. Perhaps they were not a very large church. Perhaps her members were not influential or wealthy in the worldly sense. The rich of Philadelphia had not joined this church of Jesus Christ. But she certainly was a congregation of the Lord. She had every identity marker to say that here's a church who is truly the people of God. But it was weak. Today we might look at this congregation and say, this congregation is too small. They shouldn't be all by themselves there. Why don't they join another congregation? It'd be a little bit more stable for them. By every human standard, she was weak and small. It wouldn't make sense for her to continue. But while she may have had little strength, by God's grace, she was a strong church. She knew of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. She lived in him. She knew of the blessing of God's covenant mercies. She knew what it was to say that God is good. There was something about this congregation which seemed to make her determined and faithful. Nothing could stop her. There had been a period of persecution, but she had been faithful to the Lord. That's what verse 8 brings out there. You have little strength, but you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. They're being taunted and brought down by this synagogue of Satan. But the Lord said that these persecuting Jews were not really Jews. They did not believe in God's message. The secret of their strength didn't belong to themselves. The secret of the strength of the church in Philadelphia is that they belong to the Lord. And that's the difference between the carnal man and the spiritual man. The carnal man does not confess Christ in the midst of trials and persecution. He will flee. He might be a person who will be sitting in the pew of a church. He will be there with his Bible in hand, and he'll walk in church and everything is fine. But when there is something hard like persecution, he will not be willing to take his stand. And the pressure will be so great that he won't do anything. He'll be silent before a threatening world and deny the Lord even. But that's not the case here. They rejoiced in their salvation. The redemption of the Lord meant everything to them. They knew the Lord by grace. Regularly, they heard the word of God brought by the Lord's messenger. That's what lays before the church and its calling in the world. That's what lays before us. It's so easy for us to succumb to the pressures of the world. Some might say, well, you know, why don't you just bring in a little bit of drama into the service in the place of a sermon? Or to have an hour filled with entertainment. Oh, and you can have a 5-minute sermon. Maybe 10. But how can you preach the Word of God in such a short time? How can you have a proper exposition of the Word of God? And like a proverbial camel getting its nose into the tent, as soon as the camel's nose is in, then comes one hump, and then comes the other, and before you know it, the camel is sitting inside the tent, sleeping with you. The temptation to compromise is always before the church. But you must be aware of your calling, congregation. It's important that there always be the preaching of the word. It's not a message that entertains. It's a message that speaks to the hearts of God's people. For that's what glorifies the Lord and gives Him the praise continually. So this church in Philadelphia is a great example of living by God's power and by His power alone. Because their strength was not in themselves, but it was found in the Lord. I wonder if we would view ourselves in that way. Do we see ourselves as those who are weak and helpless? Can the Lord say of us, you are of little strength, but I see that you are faithful to me and to my word. And as we look at ourselves in the reflection of the word of God, I trust this is what you see. For this is true of us if we're willing to see this about ourselves, that we are weak. God doesn't use the mighty or the strong in the worldly sense of the world of the word, rather. For not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Instead, may it be said of us, can we say this afternoon, that I am what I am by the grace of God. It is His grace alone that helps me in my weak, sinful, and helpless state? Well, the Lord said to this church, I know your works. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. You've kept my commandments to persevere. And when he says here, you kept my word, he means that they saw to it that the preaching of the word was taking place. They loved the word. Further, they sought to live by that word in their lives. They wanted to live in such a way as to have their lives molded and fashioned by that word. They had kept that word under trying situations. But because this church was weak and because it was small, they needed comfort. They needed the Lord. And that's why to this small, seemingly insignificant body of believers, the Lord said that all power belonged to Him. Verse 7 says, these things says He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now verse 7 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. God made a promise to a rather obscure person in Old Testament history. He made a promise to a man by the name of Eliakim. And Eliakim was a trusted advisor to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah lived during the time of Isaiah the prophet. Eliakim was his faithful steward. And according to Isaiah 22, the Lord would place the keys of David upon his shoulder. By being given the keys of David, he had the authority to manage the treasury of David's house. Specifically, he had the power to determine who could come into the king's presence for service or to be allowed there. If he opened the door, no one could shut it. If he were to shut the door, no one present would be able to open it. And the reason that this very exalted position is mentioned in Scripture, though it's a very obscure thing, is because it pointed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you may remember in Isaiah, we also have that promise that upon Him, God has laid the government. God promised that the government would rest on the Messiah's shoulders, Isaiah 9, verse 6. And so this is why Jesus says this, that He has the key of David. He has fulfilled this office and authority has been given to Him. He's saying that He has the power. He has the key. He is on the throne. He can open the door to His kingdom and He can close the door to His kingdom. He's the builder of His church. And so what is this open door that is being spoken of here? The open door, elsewhere in Scripture, is referring for an opportunity for ministry. This is speaking to us about what we confess this afternoon in Lord's Day 31. God gave to Peter and the apostles the keys of the kingdom of heaven, spoken of in Matthew 16, verse 19. They were called to preach the word throughout the world, proclaiming to all the good news of Jesus Christ. Those who believed will enter into God's kingdom. Those who wouldn't believe wouldn't be allowed to enter God's kingdom unless they repented. And consequently, for us today, who are under the authority of the apostles' teaching, the church is also given these keys. But it's through the word preached that Christ builds His church. Actually, these expressions, "will be bound in heaven, will be loosed in heaven," that we read about in Matthew chapter 16, are what we call the periphrastic future perfect. It can be actually translated, "will have been bound already" and "will have been loosed already." And what it means is that God already knows who will be in His kingdom and who won't be. The opening and closing is entirely dependent on what heaven has already determined. It's logical because earth can't tell heaven what to do. Only heaven can tell earth what to do. The Lord ultimately holds the keys of the kingdom, and he uses his word, and he uses church discipline to accomplish his purposes. He will build his church, and he uses us for this purpose. But this is where the church finds its unwavering strength when it's true to the message. The Lord has dignity in the work of missions and evangelism, which is directly related to the preaching of God's word. But the church is always on the knife edge of remaining faithful or unfaithful. What a sad thing when a church goes dark, when the light is no longer there, where she's no longer that city on the hill and no longer a light in a dim and gloomy world. That's why we always have to maintain our calling as a congregation. God calls out his people in the world. And he calls them out of the world, whether they're black or white, whether they're Asian or South American, whether they're trapped in a false religion like Islam or Sikhism. The Lord says he will build his church out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. Some will come to faith in Jesus, realizing that they were lost in their sins, but are found in the Lord by the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that he had set an open door. He says the same elsewhere. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In John 10, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And so the Lord had placed this church there in the city of brotherly love, a very strategic place, Philadelphia. This was a major city of that time. The door was open to the sheep of that city. But the synagogue of Satan, the Jews who opposed the gospel, Jesus said, would bow before the feet of this church, and they would know that the Lord loved them, the church. The Lord also has placed us in a very strategic place. He continues to build his kingdom, and he uses us for that purpose. He calls us to be faithful. And we may not always see the fruit of that. But one thing we can be sure of is that God has commanded us to openly and freely bring the message of hope. And he will accomplish what that message is set out to do. The main thing is to be faithful to God. And so, congregation, how about us? Have we been faithful to speak the gospel and let others know about our hope? Do we desire to see the lost, those who are on the road to hell, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do we see the open door that the Lord has given to us? That's what the Lord wants us to see. Because he holds the keys of David. And what he opens, no one will shut. And what he closes, no one will open. Well, we go on then to see what else is spoken of here. The other promise that's brought, which is, "I will keep you." Verse 10 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Jesus is speaking here of a time of tribulation. They were going to be tested in their faith, whether They were faithful. It's a reminder of what it's like to be at the end of time. Scripture speaks about there being the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks about that. This man of lawlessness, this man of perdition, that there will be a figure of some type. This is what Scripture predicts of this one person who will set up his throne and many will turn to him and worship him. It's not just one that's being spoken of in Scripture. There are many antichrists, as 1 John 2 speaks about in other places of Scripture. There will always be opposition to the kingdom of God. There always has been opposition ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. There is now, presently, and there will be until the end of time. We see it now in our day. And some of us who have lived many years have seen some terrible things in our lifetime. The very end will be hard. And according to Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus said that these days will be terrible, yet for the sake of the elect, they will be shortened. But there's a promise here. The Lord says He will keep His own. They will be preserved. The promise is that if we keep His commands and remain faithful to Him, He will remain faithful to us. There's a call to press on, to persevere, and to continue to walk with the Lord. He's going to keep us through every trial. 2 Peter 2 verse 9 says that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from trials. For not only does He promise to keep us, He says He's going to come quickly. He tells us to hold fast so that no one takes your crown away. He will preserve us. As you may remember, this was the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. John 17 says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me, Father, out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, Jesus prays, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And with that promise to keep His church, Jesus says in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 3, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. What a contrast that was to the Jews who said they were a synagogue. That's all they were, just a synagogue. Christians, on the other hand, who are faithful to the end, will be part of this new temple, this dwelling place that the Lord is preparing. It won't be a temporary building that will crumble and fall down. It will be a permanent structure. Christ has the key of David to this new building, which is built in heaven. He's gone there to prepare a place for us, John 14 says. And not only this, verse 12 further says, I will write on him the name of my God, the New Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Jesus is holy. He's true. He's all powerful. And he promises things that will be infinitely more enjoyable than anything that's related to sin, or to skepticism, or idolatry. Nothing in this world can be compared to the wonders that are offered to us at the end of time. And certainly even if today, or sometime this week, or sometime this month, if the Lord were to call us to Himself, nothing compares. For here we have no lasting city, Hebrews 13 says, but we seek the city that is to come. That's why David says in Psalm 27, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, what tremendous promises. What a wonderful place there is for those who love the Lord until the end. There's nothing that can stop these promises from happening to those who belong to him. Those in Christ are immovable. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, "And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us." This is not only a promise to the church in Philadelphia. This is also a promise to all who believe in the Lord and trust in him. But those who don't believe, the door is shut. The door is shut and no one will get in. The time is short. The days are coming to an end. Jesus is coming back. He holds the key. He says in the last chapter of this book, remember those words, Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So Christ is concerned that his word is proclaimed. And he's concerned that his people hear that word clearly. That's the minister's task. But he will not be concerned about needless criticisms that come. If he's been faithful to open up that word, that's all that matters. But beloved congregation, don't deny the Lord's name in life or in any other way either. Listen and be instructed. See to it that the word is proclaimed. For before you is an open door. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for these words to the seven churches and for the specific address to the saints in Philadelphia of this time. We thank you for the fact that your door is still open now and that you are calling your people, your elect from every place in the world, to come to you. And we thank you for that door remains open. But we know that it will be closed. It will be shut for eternity. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to you and to hold on to that crown, that no one can take it from us. That we, too, would be fulfillment of these words, being a pillar in your temple. We look forward to that day when all things will be made new. And we pray that we would strive and persevere as we walk faithfully with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.